Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
If you would please, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time tonight. Let me preface by saying I wasn't aware there were classes tonight, so when I prepared this, I didn't have any kind of concept of time in mind. You know, here it's, you've either got, you've got a time limit to, you can't go past that, or there's a time limit, though, that you want to at least hit to, so Paul's not out and has to sing six more songs. Not that that's a problem, but I feel like I'd throw him under the bus not being prepared, but that's all right. I've stretched classes out before, as Matt told me, so I'm sure I can do it again. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, and I thank Ben for reading from James chapter 3. We'll go back there in just a second as well. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. From going back to the Old Testament and reading about, wise men of old, Solomon, to, books full of wise proverbial sayings, to when you get to the New Testament and you see, different types of wisdom laid out and explained for us. And typically when we talk about wisdom in this facet, we are talking about, our concept or our understanding of how things are or how things ought to be, and how that understanding in turn prods our decision making. How we make decisions based on how we perceive things to be or how we perceive things how they ought to be. And how that decision making ultimately leads to determine the very type of people that we are. So it seems with that kind of definition in mind that the Bible would and should have a lot to say about it, and it does. Over in James chapter 3, which Ben read for us, I'll read it again really quickly. You can stay in Numbers 22 if you'd like. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 read, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace." So here James lays out for us two very, very different types of wisdom. You've got earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And what I want to spend probably the majority of our time talking about is this earthly wisdom that we read about here, this earthly wisdom. And first off, how is it characterized? How does James characterize this type of earthly wisdom? He says it's envious, it's self-seeking, it seeks selfish ambitions, it's disorderly, it practices every type of evil. If you go to the negative form of the good type of wisdom, the heavenly wisdom, we learn that it is unrighteous and full of hypocrisy. It's hypocritical. And ultimately, this type of earthly wisdom is summed up, James says, by this earthly wisdom is unspiritual and demonic. It's unspiritual and demonic. Now, that in and of itself should be a warning to us to flee from this type of wisdom. To when we see this type of wisdom, that's something we probably don't need to rely on. That's not something we need to lean on for our understanding and for our decision-making in our lives. But it seems far too often the case that it is. That we look to our earthly wisdom, to our perception of how things ought to be or how we understand things to be, to make our decisions, to guide us in our everyday lives. It's this type of wisdom, this type of envious nature, this type of self-seeking attitude, hypocrisy, that causes us to make our decisions in our lives. And it's far too often that that's the case. And it's kind of silly that as Christians we allow that to happen. You know, we know, there's not a person in this auditorium here tonight who doesn't know who God is and what God is about, but it's still this type of wisdom so often that we let overcome us and we let push us to make different types of decisions than we ought to. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, again, you don't have to turn there. This is a passage you all know, I'm sure, fairly well. It's talking about how, you know, very, very well-known passage, very well-known phrase, just in general, you know, the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. You know, whoever thinks he is wise among you, let him be made a fool so that he can become wise. And it says that the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. The wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. Now since that phrase is, you may be callous to it because you've heard it so many times. Like I said, it's a very well-known passage, very well-known phrase in Christian thought process. But so it may not strike a chord with you. Of course, God is more knowledgeable than I. He is all-knowing. He created all. He's omnipotent. Of course, he's more knowledgeable than me. That doesn't really strike a chord with you. So let me try to push the issue a bit. Push one of your buttons, and take that maybe a step further, maybe a more harsh point. That the wisdom of men is the foolishness of animals. The wisdom of men is the foolishness of beasts. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, what we want to study. I ask you to turn over your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Let's start reading from there. This is a story we all know very well. Now you may already see where I'm going with this. Numbers chapter 22 is the story of Balak and Balaam. That's what I want to focus our study on tonight. And keep in mind that concept of this earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom while we study through this story. Let's start reading in Numbers chapter 22 in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 22. It says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw what Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you, as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' So Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, "Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out." So God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' Then Balak sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly and will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.' Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam that night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." So what's going on in this story here? We've got the people of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, and now they've come next to Moab, and Balak is afraid, and rightly so. And he tries to work up some kind of plan, and he tries to seek out this Balaam, who it appears is not an Israelite, but for some reason, one or the other, we don't know a whole lot about him. He has some kind of connection with God. He has some kind of ability to communicate with God. And he's built up a reputation in the land for being able to bless people, and they end up being blessed, and to curse people, and they end up being cursed. So God fulfills these prophecies that Balaam speaks. So he has got some kind of connection with God. And Balak has heard of this reputation and sends to Balaam and asking him to curse a particular people for him. And he brings a certain fee along with it as well to maybe try to sway him to do just that. So whenever the people get there, you know, Balaam says, well, let me talk to God about this. And what does God say? He says, you're not to go with them, and you are not to curse the people. They are a blessed people. So they go back and they tell Balak, and Balak says, well, maybe you didn't get my point. So he sends more people that are more numerous and more honorable than they. And they come to Balaam and they say, you know, well, Balak told us to tell you, don't let anything hinder you from coming. You know, whatever you can think of or whatever you want, we can make that happen. We can see to it that you're taken care of if you help us out here. You know, whatever you do, or whatever you say, we'll do. Don't let anything hinder you from coming. We will honor you greatly. And at this point, Balaam shouldn't have to think about it. He shouldn't have to say what he says. He shouldn't have to go back to God, because God's already given him the answer, right? He says, you shall not go with these people, and you will not curse them. They are a blessed people. And he tries to sound, you know, somewhat righteous here. He says, you know, I've told you, you know, even though you were to give me all these things, I could not go beyond what the Lord my God says. But then he's like, well, let me go talk to God. Let me give him a second chance to think about it. Maybe, I don't think God knew you were going to honor me like this, so let me go present this to him in a little bit different light. Maybe he can change his mind. So he goes and talks to God about it, and God says, well, you can go if you want to. And so the next morning, Balaam decides to go with them. And it says in verse 22 that God's anger was aroused because he went. And he sent the angel of the Lord to stand as an adversary against him. Now, that may sound a little odd. You know, Balaam is just doing what God had told him to do, right? Okay, God told me to go, so I can go. Why is God angry? That's a good question. Why is God angry? Well, it doesn't take too long to exactly figure out what that issue is, but it's because Balaam was using his earthly wisdom. You know, he should have, before he even entertained these guests, he should have turned them away, because he already knew the answer that God wanted him to give. But because they're here to talk about, you know, these are honorable men who have come into his presence, more prestigious than the men who came the first time, and they are starting to sway him with this talk of honor and this talk of riches, and that's when his earthly wisdom starts to kick in. And it's that earthly wisdom that we've already characterized as envious, as self-seeking, and as hypocritical. And we see all those points start to come out here in how Balaam acts. He's already let this envy kind of start to get into him, this self-seeking attitude. That's why he wants to go now. And now he's going to start to act hypocritical, because he says, you know, well, you know, I won't do anything God won't allow me to do. But that's not exactly the case. You may say, Josh, well, how do you know that? Well, you're just kind of making a guess. But no, if you look over in verse 32, we'll get to this in just a second, but if you look in verse 32, whenever Balaam is confronted with the angel of the Lord says, behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. Other translations might say, your way is contrary to mine. You know, God, and that's just to say right there, that's the hypocritical nature. People that are hypocrites, people that say one thing or state their beliefs as such and then do another thing, that's what hypocritical is. They're trying to fool either themselves or fool other people. Well, God is not to be mocked. God will not be fooled. God knows our comings and our goings. He understands who we are and what we think, what we say before we do that. Turn over, if you will, real quick. Keep your finger over here in Numbers chapter 22. But turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know, God knows exactly who we are, what we think, what we desire, and he knows exactly what Balaam thinks, what he wants, and what Balaam desires in this instance. He knows that Balaam is being hypocritical. He confronts him about it here just in a moment, saying, your way is contrary to mine. Balaam is setting out on this mission as under the guise of being a godly man, a godly agent, but he's got that envious wages of unrighteousness on his mind. That's what he's after here, and God knows it. And that's why God is angry. That's why God sends the angel of the Lord to stand against him. So we see that earthly wisdom, that unspiritual wisdom, that demonic wisdom working its way in Balaam already. Let's pick up again in verse 23, back in Numbers chapter 22. It says, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his hand and he fell flat. He bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me, or your way is contrary to mine. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in my way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So they're on this journey now. And like I said, you got to understand Balaam's position. He's self-seeking. He is being envious. He's going under the guise of being a godly man, an agent of God. He's being hypocritical, and he sets out on this journey. God has set the angel of the Lord in his way to stand as an adversary against him. And his donkey sees this angel on this journey, sees this angel standing in the way, perceives danger, and tries to turn away. Not once, not twice, but three times. This animal sees the angel of the Lord, perceives that the way is dangerous, and turns aside three times. And Balaam gets mad three times. It's only not until that his eyes are opened that he sees the angel and he kind of understands that maybe I've been doing something wrong. And the way the donkey, I don't want to get into how weird a speaking donkey is, but we'll just bypass that. But this donkey speaks to him, and the way she explains it is very, very simple. You know, what have I ever done this whole time that I've been your donkey to make you think that I would do something to displease you? You should have known that I had a reason for what I was doing. You know, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he answers no. But she sees danger, perceives that danger, and tries to flee from it. And Balaam, being this type of man that he is, you know, knowing God as well as he does, because like I said, he's got some kind of connection with him. He knows about the people of Israel, what they've done since they've come out of Egypt. He knows this God that they serve, this God that he serves. Why is he not afraid to be contrary to him, to be perverse against God's ways? You know, he should understand that situation, understand that danger, and again, want to flee from it like the donkey. But this donkey is wiser than the man. This donkey sees this danger, understands that it is not good, and tries to flee from it. But this man is being dumber than it and tries to go right towards it because he's focusing on this earthly wisdom. He's using this earthly wisdom to make these decisions. If you would please turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. here Peter is talking to the early church about the false prophets in the area and the danger that they cause. But I want to read verses 12 through 17 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet." So this earthly wisdom, which is prodding Balaam to make these decisions, and again, that earthly wisdom, which is envious, self-seeking, these are the things that Balaam is going after. He is rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb donkey, a donkey who is acting more wise than the man. He is rebuked by this dumb donkey. And I love the word Peter uses here. You know, this going against God, this going in a way contrary to what God would have you do, Peter refers to it as madness. It's madness that's worthy to be rebuked by a dumb animal. You know, that an animal can understand this concept of danger and fleeing from it better than this man can, because he's blinded by his self-seeking desires. He's blinded by his perception of how things ought to be. And that is madness. That's how Peter characterizes it here. So let's turn back over to Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam's learned his story, and now he's going to stay on the straight and narrow from here on out, right? He's had this amazing experience where an animal rebukes him for his madness. He's seen the angel of the Lord and understood that his life was just spared. So he's going to fly right, right? Well, unfortunately, no. Let's go ahead and finish reading the story. After Balaam comes to Balak, you know, again, he probably starts out with the right intentions now that he's kind of been corrected. And he understands that he's here to do God's will. So he gets to Moab and he gets to Balak, and you know, they set up these instances for that Balak is hoping Balaam is going to curse the children of Israel. But on all three occasions, God physically causes Balaam to bless the children of Israel. Those are the only things that he can say. He can only pronounce blessings upon the children of Israel. And it gets to the point where Balak is pretty upset about it. You know, it gets, I think, after the second time, over in chapter 23, in verse 25, it says, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." You know, just be quiet. Stop talking if you're not going to do what I ask you to do. But he continues with these prophecies, and he's blessing the people three times. And over in chapter 24, starting in verse 10, after Balaam has offered this third blessing on the people of Israel, even though he was brought there for the intention of cursing them, Balak is pretty upset. Verse 10, it says, "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times.'" And then in verse 11, he offers what I would consider the epiphany of earthly wisdom, the epiphany of human understanding. He says, "Therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, your Lord has kept you back from honor." And that's why I say that is it's the epitome of how earthly wisdom gets its way. You know, the world promises us honor, it promises us greatness, it promises us glory. But we see that following after God is holding us back from that. And we get convinced of this lie that true honor and glory comes from things of this world, and that God is trying to selfishly keep that from us. But we should know that's not the case at all. But it seems like Balaam has been trying to do good up to this point, and then Balak says this, "Now, I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor." And that's why I think Balaam, again, immediately reverts back to his earthly wisdom ways. his earthly understanding of how things are and how things ought to be. And he says, he's saying here, looking, I told you that I couldn't do what the Lord wouldn't have me to do. But I'll tell you what, let me counsel you, let me instruct you on how to handle the situation. And for those of you that know your Old Testament history, you know what happens next. If you look over in chapter 25, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Now that just didn't happen by chance. This was Balaam's doing. You can read this over in chapter 31. It talks about whenever the people had a battle with Moab, and they left some of the women there, and Moses says, "Why did you leave them alive?" These are the women who are acting under the direction of Balaam, to commit harlotry with you. And over in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says the same thing, that these people are trying to lead you astray, just like Balaam tried to lead the people of Israel astray by convincing the women to commit harlotry with them and to bring idols into their midst. And that worked exactly like Balaam wanted it to. But it is incredible to me, it is amazing to me, that Balaam, after the experience he's just gone through, like I said, he's obviously had some kind of connection with God. He's started out on this journey, been rebuked by a donkey, seen an angel of the Lord, and then he's had this blessing occur three times where God physically calls him to bless the people of Israel. Yet he's still, whenever Balak says, "The Lord has kept you from honor, the Lord has kept you back from honor," he still wants that envious desire to take hold. And that's exactly what happens, because he says to Balak, "Listen, I literally cannot say what God won't have me to say, but I know a loophole. I know a way we can get around this. I know a way to cause the people of Israel to fall, and you can get what you want, and I can get what I want." And that's exactly what Peter was saying back in chapter 2, that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness so much that he was willing to go against all that heavenly knowledge that he understood, that he knew. He was willing to go against all of that because he was so blinded by his earthly wisdom, by his earthly perception of how things were or how they were supposed to be. And that's exactly what caused his destruction. And it says that Peter tells us that he'll receive the wages for his unrighteous doing. But it's that type of earthly wisdom that caused him to go down this path in its entirety. And it's incredible to me, with that type of, but the knowledge that he had, he was still willing to make that type of decision. And I can read this to you, and I can bark about it all day long and talk about how incredible it is, but how often do we do the same thing? How often do we sin against God? How often is our way perverse before him? How often is our way contrary to God's way? And shouldn't that not be amazing, knowing what we know here? I mean, we know who God is. We know what God's about. We know what he's done for us. How incredible is it that sometimes our way is contrary to his? Peter just called that same attitude, that same earthly wisdom, that same following after those type of desires, he called it madness. Not just madness, but madness that's worthy of being rebuked by an animal. Truly the wisdom of men is the foolishness of brute beasts. It says that back in 2 Peter chapter 2, that the same is said of Balaam here, that a dog always returns to its vomit, or a sow who has been washed will return to wallow in the mud. And those are just basic instincts that these animals have. But even animals understand when something is dangerous to flee from it. And we all know here that going contrary to God, standing as an adversary to God, is a dangerous thing. Why would we ever make that decision? Why would we ever follow down that path? I can think about it and try to explain it, but it only comes down to two things the way I see it. It's either a lack of faith, a lack of understanding, or a lack of belief in who God is and what he's about and what he wants for us, or it's just pure stupidity. It's pure madness. That's how Peter describes it. It's one or the other. You either have a lack of faith in God or you've gone mad. That's the only reason to stand, have your way be contrary to God's way. So don't let your wisdom, your earthly wisdom, guide you, because it's the foolishness of animals. wisdom of the animals is the foolishness of animals is smarter than this wisdom we boast of. And we started talking about back in James of two different types of wisdom. So there is a bright side of this sermon. It's not just about this earthly wisdom and how foolish and mad it really is, but there's a different type of wisdom. Back in James chapter 3, there was a heavenly wisdom that was described. A good type of wisdom. We can turn back over there and read the characteristics of it. James chapter 3. It says, but the wisdom that is from above, this is in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the type of wisdom we need to rely on for our everyday decision making. This wisdom of God, who He is, what He's done for us, and what He's all about, that's the type of wisdom we need to allow to take hold of us, and let that be our understanding of how things are and how things ought to be, and let that be what causes us to make the right types of decisions. My favorite instance of this type of wisdom is over in John chapter 6. And we'll close looking over there. John chapter 6. And this is after, just to give you a little background, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000 and He's talked to them and just got finished rebuking them for seeking temporal things, for allowing their earthly wisdom to take hold of them. And seeking temporal things, seeking just the next thing to get them through the day. Allowed that envious nature to grab hold of them, that earthly wisdom. And He's just rebuked them for it. And these people turn aside and go back. And I think Jesus is, you know, a little disheartened when this happens. So He turns and He faces His apostles and He says, do you too also want to go? And in verse 68, that's where Peter relies on his heavenly wisdom, his heavenly understanding, his wisdom from above to discern and make his decisions. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. He says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's really all you need to make decisions. You know, to make the types of decisions that need to determine what type of person you are, that's what you need to know. Where else are you going to go? If you have spiritual wisdom, not demonic wisdom, you'll understand that things of this world, the envious nature, that hypocritical nature, those things are all temporal, those things are all futile after searching for them. That's how they were described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the ways of the wise are futile. So where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He is the Son of God and He is the Christ. And if you know that, that's all you need to know. That's the one decision you need to make, is to follow Him, because there is no place else to go. Everything else that we could ever strive after is temporal. But that earthly wisdom is very, very strong, and we need to combat it with this heavenly wisdom. At the beginning of James, back in chapter 1, he says, if any one of you is without wisdom, let him pray and let him ask for it. That's exactly what we need to do, to pray for that wisdom from God, to study your Bible, to go to it, to learn about who God is and what He wants from you and what He would have you be and what type of character He has. And once you know that, once you understand that, there is no other way of thinking. There's only one way of thinking. Other than that, it turns into madness or a lack of faith. Because just like Peter, we need to have this thought process of where else are we going to go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He is the Son of God. So if there's any need for any of you to respond to the invitation, if you have kind of come under the understanding that you're relying on this earthly wisdom, that you look to it to guide your decision making, that you find yourself being envious or hypocritical, know that you cannot fool God. God will not be mocked. You might could fool yourself, you might could fool others, but you cannot fool God. He knows your thoughts before you have them. He knows what you want, what you desire, but what you should desire is Him. You should desire eternal life with Him. So if there's any reason you need to respond to the gospel invitation, where else are you going to go? Please make your decision right now as we stand and as we sing.